If you want to have Psalm 66 open before you, we're going to be looking at a few different things that the psalmist says. But as we begin this morning, I'm not sure how you feel about social media. Maybe you've never used it. Maybe when people talk about it, it leaves you feeling a little bit confused or just full of despair. Or maybe you really enjoy it. In fact, maybe you're the kind of person that uses social media just a little bit too much. Whatever your feelings are towards social media, that's why I want to start today. You see, I've been using Facebook for quite a while now, and it may not be the most popular thing anymore, but I still use it. In fact, Facebook has informed me that I have been using it for at least 9 years now. And that means that I've posted quite a lot of things. Now, I'm not trying to impress you with my over 1,000 friends, because the likelihood is that I've only met some of those people at least once. And I'm not trying to impress you with the amount of times that I've shared things. But the reason I'm telling you that is because over the last couple of years, Facebook has started doing something which I actually quite like. Most mornings, when I have a look at my Facebook account, I now get a little image at the top of my page called Your Memories. And what Facebook does is this. They show you things that you've posted about or shared on that same day for the last number of years that you've been on it. So if I looked at it today, it would show me what I'd posted on this date for the last number of years. And I really like that because it helps me to look back and perhaps remember some things that I have forgotten. Or it helps me to look back and remember some really good times. I've had some memories flash up from things like my wedding day, holidays with friends, the birth of my nieces and nephews, and really encouraging nights at youth and church, special times shared with special people. And as I look back and remember, it kind of fills me with this sense of joy in the now, but also excitement for the future, because I know that there are going to be more memories to be made in the future as well. My present and my future can still be impacted by what's happened in the past. And as we come to Psalm 66, that's what we see with the psalmist. In Psalm 66, the psalmist is looking back, and it leads them to a place of thankfulness for what has happened, for worship now in the present, but also for hope as they look forward to the future. Their past experiences impact their now and also their not yet. So we want to get into this psalm this morning and see what it's all about. First thing I want us to see is this, that God rules. See, the psalm begins with an encouragement and an invitation for all of us. We are encouraged to shout for joy to God, all the earth. We're encouraged to shout for joy to God, but it's not just an invitation or an encouragement for the people who are leading it, or even just for the people of God. This is an invitation for all of the earth. The psalmist is calling all of the earth to praise God and to give him glory. Why? Well, because God's deeds are awesome, and he is the one that rules over all of the earth with great power. In the Old Testament, power and authority would lead us to think about two things, land and kingship. And that's a fitting illustration when we think about God, because he is the king over all creation. The Bible tells us that with just a few words, he spoke the entire world into being. He has land because this world was made by him and belongs to him. He is a king because he's in control of it all. The Bible tells us that everything that exists finds its life and breath and being in him. Everything that is was made for him and through him. Therefore, God is the rightful king and the ruler of it all. He has complete power, complete authority, because everything has been made by him and finds its life in him. And that includes us. Love this little quote. It says, "He is the creator and sustainer and Lord of all things, and he is worthy of your honor and obedience." God deserves our praise because he made us, and everything that is belongs to him and is for him. There's no one, there's nothing that can come close to God and his power and his authority. But the sad thing is that often we still try. I've told a number of church groups in the past about when I was a kid, I used to love going to Burger King. Quick show of hands if anyone ever enjoyed a Burger King when they were a little bit younger, or even nowadays. Not so many, because it's not McDonald's. But the thing that I loved about Burger King wasn't necessarily the food. The food was nice, but the thing I loved about Burger King was when you're a kid and you ordered your meal, sometimes they would give you a cardboard crown. And I loved having the crown because I could be the king. The thought of being in charge, the thought of being a king, was really one that I quite liked when I was younger. The thought that I would be in charge and that people would have to listen to me was a nice thought. And you see, deep down, I think all of us, no matter what age we are, we still have that little desire within our hearts where we like to have control of things. We like to think that we're in charge. We like to be our own authority. But the issue is that in reality, God alone is the only one that can be king. The position of king belongs to him and is rightfully his. So when we try to claim that for ourselves, when we try to live life as if we can just do our own thing, well, it's like we're taking the crown off the true king and we're placing it on our own heads. And when you think about that, that's such a ridiculous thought that someone could take the crown off the true king and place it on their own. But that's what we do so often in our deeds and in the things we say. And what this is, the Bible tells us, it's rebellion. It's sin. It lives within all of us. And it makes us enemies of God. That's the bad news. There were many enemies of God in the Old Testament. Many kings and rulers that rejected him, that wanted nothing to do with God, that thought of themselves as God. But this psalm tells us something really important. It says that God's power is so great that his enemies, will they cringe when they come to him. God is not scared of his enemies. They're nothing compared to how great and how big he is. In fact, the Message version of Psalm 66 puts it really nicely. It says, "Rebels don't dare raise a finger against God." God is the one who is sovereign. He is the one that has done awesome deeds towards the children of man. And so God, though we are his enemies, is willing to still do good for us. He doesn't give up on us. And that's where the good news comes in. The bad news is that all of us try to claim that crown for ourselves. But the good news is that God is patient. He is slow to anger. And he does not give up on us. So God wins. But God also rescues. The psalmist looks back and thinks about that rescue from Egypt, where God saved his people from slavery and brought them to safety, where he would be their God and they would be his people. And that is great news for us, because as people who sin, we are his enemies. We're lost with no hope. But because God is in control, because he is full of grace and love, he has a plan to rescue us as well. A plan to lift us from our slavery to sin. And that plan is and always was Jesus. God's deeds are awesome because while we were still sinners, while we were still wanting nothing to do with God, that is when he sent Jesus to die in our place. He took our sin. He took the consequences of our sin upon himself, so that we wouldn't have to face them. He died, but he rose again, defeating death and inviting us back into a relationship with him, where once again he would be king of our lives. Warren Wiersbe, he says this. He says that what the Exodus was to the Israelites, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to believers today. Our God has complete power and authority. He is faithful. He is loving. He gives us hope because of his great deeds, and he does not change. The God who was back then, the God who loved his people and brought them to safety, is the same God that we worship today as well. That's why Alexander McLaren says this, what God has been, he still is. What he did, he does. The psalmist looks back and he sees that God is so loving, so patient, so willing to help and save his people when they put their trust in him. And he praises God because that God is the same today. He is still able to reach us, still able to save us, still able to bring us back to him. God has not changed. So God reigns, God rescues, and God also refines. The psalmist goes on to give evidence of God's faithfulness and goodness to his people. He says he has kept their souls among the living and has not let their feet slip. He's tried them as silver is tried, but with a purpose to bring them to a place of abundance. You see, even when we're rescued and we're saved, we still struggle with sin. That little voice in our head and in our heart that says, take control for yourself, it's still there. And so we continually need God's help to be at work in our hearts and lives, transforming us, changing us to look more like Christ. I'm going to make a confession this morning. You may not know this, but when you're a university student or when you're at school and you're off for the summer, the big temptation is that you watch a fair share of daytime TV or late morning TV, usually because you've slept in and you want to watch something while you have either a late breakfast or an early lunch. I was no different when I was off or at uni. There were two personal favourites of mine, late morning TV on Channel 4. The first one was this, Undercover Boss, where the manager of a company kind of goes undercover, pretends to be just a normal person, and has some interesting conversations with his staff. But believe it or not, here's my confession, one of my favourite shows, late morning TV, over the summer was always Super Nanny. And let me tell you why. I was always intrigued to see how the Super Nanny taught parents how to discipline their kids. As a youth and children's worker in Carrickfergus at the time, I had to learn how to take care of those 16-year-olds that were just being very annoying, or those young leaders who just wouldn't listen to what I had to say. So I thought, I'll watch Super Nanny and see how she does it. So usually there was a process that went a little bit like this. It would involve punishment. Okay, so that might have been the naughty step for a few minutes, or it might have been screen time was taken away for a period of time. There was a punishment for the child when they'd misbehaved. But then once the punishment had been served, she always told the parents how important it was to explain to the child why they'd been disciplined and then to reassure them that you love them. So in other words, she wanted them to make sure that the child knew, I'm not doing this for no reason. The reason why I'm disciplining you is because I love you and I want the best for you. So maybe they were being told off and protected from behavior that might harm them or harm others. Maybe they were being disciplined because their selfish behavior, if it was just ignored, would kind of just get worse over time and would shape their personality and their character in a negative way. Super Nanny was teaching parents that it is loving to discipline your kids and to show them the right way and the wrong way. And as we think about that disciplining of a child by a parent, well, it should be at its very core loving. The reason why it's done is because of love. And that has to be our mindset when we think about God's discipline for us. The way that he refines us, the way he is at work in our hearts and lives. It might hurt, but it's always because of love. God wants to show us the true way to go. He wants to show us that he is committed to working in us to make us more like Christ. He is a good and a loving father, better than any parent we could ever meet. And so whenever tough times come in life, whenever we feel the pain of God shaping us and refining us, we need to remember that it's always because of love. He wants to transform his people so that they look more like Christ. And that is often a tough process. The psalmist talks about how silver is tested in the fire. And that process, it removes everything that shouldn't be there, and only what silver is left behind. All the bits that shouldn't be there are burned away, and what's left behind is just the pure, the good silver. Just to even out my illustrations, I've talked about Burger King. Now, let me move to McDonald's. I don't know if you know anyone, or maybe you are that person who's a little bit of a picky eater. I have been to McDonald's a couple of times with people that I would describe as slightly picky. When they get there, all they want, very simple, a plain cheeseburger with nothing on it. And there is nothing more sad than looking at someone that just wanted a plain cheeseburger, but when they open the box up, it's got everything on it. It's got gherkins, salad, sauce. Their face just drops. They're absolutely devastated. And so whenever you're with someone who just wanted a plain one, but they got everything on it, as you watch on, what you begin to see is this surgical process where they begin to take away everything they don't want to be there, so that what's left at the end is what they want it and what is good. As God works in our lives, he wants to remove anything that doesn't look like Christ, anything that's going to be a stumbling block to us. He wants to get rid of all that sinfulness in our hearts so that we become more pure and more like the people that we were made to be. That process is not easy. It can be painful, but he is with us through it all. And there is a loving and a transforming purpose to it, so we can always have hope. Isaiah 43, 2 reminds us that even in the difficult times of life, we are not left alone. It's not for no reason. It says this, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame will not consume you. God rescues his people. He guides them through the wilderness. He takes them into the promised land. He enables them to defeat their enemies and claim all that has been promised. He gives them his law, his sanctuary, his priests, and his prophets. He gives them everything that they need. When they disobeyed, we disciplined them because he loved them enough to do so. And like a careful craftsman, he puts them through the furnace. And he removes the impurities and everything that shouldn't be there. Their suffering, well, it was real, it was tough, but it turned to blessing. And God is the same today with us. He reigns, he rules, he refines. And finally, the challenge is on us to respond. As the psalmist thinks about all that God has done, well, they're stirred to respond and to do something in response to it. The psalmist in Psalm 66, where he talks about all of the offerings that he will bring to the altar. All of this symbolizes that he is now totally committed and dedicated to God. He is willing to give, to sacrifice, to give obedience, to follow God because of what he has done for him. And Romans 12 calls us to respond as well. Romans 12 verse 1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Again, I love the way the message puts this verse. It says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, and you're walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. We're called to give all that we have to him because he gave all that he has for us. In the book of James, we're called not just to hear the word, but to do it as well. Faith always leads to action. And so the psalmist talks about the offering that he will bring to the Lord, the action that he is going to take. But he also gives us another invitation. We had an invitation at the start. We have another invitation at the end. And the invitation is this, to come and to hear what God has done for them. What we have here is a testimony of the psalmist, a testimony to God's transforming work in their life. And so as we come to a close this morning, the question I have for myself and for all of us is this, what is our testimony this morning? What is our response to God as we look back and we see all that he has done for us? Are we aiming to obey his commands and to live for him, to let him be king? Or are we still holding on to that crown for ourselves? We have a great story of hope to share with the world around us if our trust is in Jesus. The God who rescues and transforms, just as he has done in the past, well, he is the same today. He is still able to seek and to save the lost. He is able to remove those things in our lives that shouldn't be there, to give us life at its very best. And in doing all of that, he gives us this amazing hope that we can look forward to in the future. A hope that one day all sin will be gone. We will be with him face to face, and we will praise him for the God that he is. Just like Facebook memories helps us to look back, this psalm encourages us to see just how wonderful God really is. Sovereign over all, full of grace, full of truth. In Jesus we have a wonderful Savior who will rescue us from sin if we're honest and we confess it before him. And if we declare that he is Lord, that he is King, then we're brought back into this blessing, this relationship with him. It doesn't mean that life will always be easy. Life will be hard. We will be tested. We will be disciplined to help us be more like Jesus. But the motive for God is always love. And as we look to the future, we can have great hope because God is unchanging and all of his promises will be fulfilled. Psalm 66 says, "Come and see what God has done. Give him glorious praise, for he is awesome in his deeds. Come and hear, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul." May that be our invitation to the world this week, to all those around us, as we respond to all that God has done for us. And as we share the good news of Jesus, what he has done, and that he is a God who does not change, a God who has the power to transform even the most difficult of situations. He is our great Savior. Let's come to him in prayer as we close this morning. Father, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for the invitation that comes to us to come and to see and to think and to look back and be amazed once again at the love that you have for us. God, we thank you that you are patient and kind, that you're slow to anger. Thank you that you were willing, God, to seek us out and to save us, even in our sinfulness. And God, today, help us to see the sin in our own hearts. Help us to see that so often we do forget about you and we try to do things our own way. God, may we see today that you alone are the true King of this world because it all belongs to you. And so, God, help us to come to you, to bow before you, to find forgiveness, but more importantly, God, to see that hope that we have in the future, that one day you will make all things new, including us, and we will be in paradise with our Savior face to face. For now, God, we know that life will not always be easy. At times you will have to teach us lessons. You will have to keep us away from things that might harm us. But God, we know that even when life is difficult, even when it hurts, that you are still, God, motivated by love, and you want to see the best for us in this life. God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you're a God who does not change. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.